All right, there we go. It was my fault, Tim. Sorry. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. We're getting to the end of this wonderful book, and yet, you know, it's a book, it's a letter that God has preserved for us. It's historical, it's prophetical, and so God has been so good to keep it for us so that we could look back upon it. For Jeremiah was a very difficult ministry, very difficult life. As you read through the book of Jeremiah, there's not a whole lot of thoughts of commendation, you know, but there is hope. There's always the things, the little nuggets that God says throughout Jeremiah to give hope. There's always the story, the hope of grace that God gives in the midst of all of this judgment and destruction that's coming upon this world and upon the kingdoms of the world that have neglected the truth. Now, no matter how you come encounter with the truth, you're responsible for how you react to the truth. Now, you can come to the truth, God's truth, and you could make the decision that, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe that it's God's truth. I don't think it's God's word, and I don't believe the God of this word. And yet, it doesn't matter, because someday you will stand before God, and you'll be judged by His Word, and you'll be judged by the God of this Word, the Bible. And you could stand, imagine you stand before Almighty God, and what are you going to say? You say, I don't believe in your Word, so you can't judge me by it. I don't believe in you, so you can't judge me. Of course, you know, that's ridiculous, and everyone is going to stand before God and be judged by Him and by His Word. The books will be open, and one of the books is going to be the Bible, and everyone's going to be judged by the Word of God, except the believer, except the Christian, except the one who has seen himself judged in Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus has taken our judgment, as we've said so many times, well, we won't be judged. But here, we look at Babylon, and as they have come encounter with the temple of God and with the Word of God, and they have been in the presence of God Almighty, because in the Holy of Holies in the temple was where the Spirit of God dwelt, and yet they did not acknowledge the Word of God nor God Himself. And so the judgment is coming upon them. And as we looked at the prophecies of the judgment of Babylon last week, we pick up in chapter 51 as the judgment continues. So there's a lot that's going to happen. This was a great and wealthy and powerful empire, and an empire that they thought would never come to an end, a city that could not be penetrated, so they thought. And yet when God declares something, when God says He's going to do something, it's going to happen. And it may seem impossible to man. It may seem far-fetched. It may, in our mind, we may think it can never happen. And yet, when God says it, it will happen. So, verse 1 of chapter 51 starts by saying, Thus saith the Lord. So we know it's not man speaking here. It's God. And Jeremiah is simply the one that is penning the words of God. That's who he is. That's who every author in the Bible is. They're just penning the Word of God. And so he says, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. And so there's this wind symbolic sense that's going to come, and the fanners that are waving the fans like on the threshing floor. If there wasn't a natural wind, they would have the fanners that would be fanning to cause this artificial wind, so that when they would throw the wheat up in the air, it would separate the chaff from the wheat, the chaff being lighter and the chaff being the waste part of the wheat, it would blow away, and then that which is good, the wheat that is edible, would fall to the earth, and that would be saved. And so the Lord's saying nothing's going to be saved. There's going to be a wind, and there's going to be fanners that are fanning it, and everything's going to just be destroyed, because the Lord's going to raise them up. Now against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifts himself up in his brigandine, or literally his metal armors, you know, and just protected by that. And spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her hosts. So the great and vast and mighty armies, the trained armies that have conquered the known world at the time, conquered Egypt and Israel and southern Israel, which was Judah, and Syria, and before that Assyria, which was Assyria was the great empire before Babylon had become an empire. And so everything's going to be destroyed, and all these men of war will be destroyed in their armor and their walled cities and all. It's just going to be taken out. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. And so when the Medes did come through, they were just killing everybody, and it was the instruction of God. There were some that were spared and lived, but they would just go through the streets. They killed the men that were on the walls, guarding the walls. There was more than 250 towers on the walls, and there was the watchmen that were on the walls, and then there were the soldiers guarding the city, and they were all killed. The king was killed in his palace, Belshazzar, and they would just go through the city, and they would kill the men, they would kill the women, they would kill the children, and they were just all falling by the spear and the sword of the Medes. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God. For the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And so even though Israel was filled with sin, it was filled with idolatry. And in their idolatry, they had their idols that they were worshiping right in the face of God. Many idols were erected in the holy temple of God, but they had idols all over Israel. On every mountain you could find, or even every hill, you could find an image where they would go and they would worship these idols. And so whatever your desire was, whatever your lust was, there was a god or an idol for that lust. And so if you were into power, you know, like the pagans around them, they would have the god of power. If you were into money and material things, well, they had the god of money and material things. If you were into sexual perversion, well, they had the gods of sexual perversion. You know, no matter what it was, and they had a god that was over that, and you could go and you could pray to this god and you could worship this god. And so Israel was doing all those things and living a life of sin, and yet at the same time they were saying that they were believers in Jehovah God, and because of that God had to cleanse the land. He had to chasten the people of Israel, but they were never forsaken by God, and they're still not forsaken by God. And so I know a lot of the home Bible studies have gone and are going through the book of Romans, but after Ephesians on Wednesday night, we're going to pick up in Romans, and we'll see where God is talking through Paul, as he's not finished with the nation of Israel yet, and that is confirmed throughout the New Testament. And so he still has not forsaken his people Israel, and there are going to be a remnant of the people of Israel that is saved in the Great Tribulation period. And so he hasn't forsaken the people, although they have sinned against the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is what he's saying to his people that are in Babylon. They'll be in captivity. Now, when this takes place, when this prophecy takes place, at least the near fulfillment of this prophecy, some 60 years will have passed into the future. And then there's, remember, the far fulfillment of the prophecies against Babylon, which will take place in our future, probably in the near future. And so there's some prophetic utterance here that applies to us today, of things that are going to happen in the area where we're all watching on the news right now. Babylon is Iraq, and the area of the Medes that is to attack Babylon back in the time of Daniel is Iran. And that area up north of Iran and all around that area there, maybe even including a portion of Turkey today. And so a lot of the upheaval in the Middle East is right there, and we're watching it on the news today. And there's still bad blood between the Medes that was Iran and Babylon, which is Iraq. And so we see on the news today now there's this great concern, as there was in the past, but it's kind of been hush-hush for a while now because we're dealing with Iraq and we're dealing with bin Laden and the terrorists and all. But there's always been concern because Iran seemed to be the ones that were going to have the nuclear capabilities before Iraq. And now we're seeing that that's heating up again, and they're defying the UN, and they're secretly trying to get the nuclear weapons again. Now, they are not friends with Iraq. Neither are they friends with the United States of America or Europe, although the European community is just trying to be pacifist with them and not dealing with them as they should. But they're against the United States, and they are a threat to Iraq. And they're also a great threat to our closest nation of allegiance, which is not Britain, but Israel. You know, they're a great threat to Israel. But I received an email from Amir last week that just said, you know, the United States is going to take care of Iraq, and Israel is going to take care of Iran. And so, you know, I look forward to that. I look forward to the day when they just stand up and easily take out our enemies, Iran. But in the end, you know, these countries are still going to come and play. You know, as we're watching the Middle East right now, all the nations that we're talking about here in Jeremiah's prophecy and Isaiah's prophecy, you know, in Daniel's prophecy, they're going to be a part of the future events. Very probably in our lifetime, as we see things escalating there in the Middle East right now on our news. And so he's talking to his people, and he says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her her recompense." And so God is going to recompense unto Babylon because of what they have done against his temple, his holy temple, and his people and his word. Now God was going to use them and did use them to chasten his people, but he didn't want them to go in there and rape the women and the young girls and to just kill everybody at random. He didn't want that. You know, and there was going to be those that would be killed by the sword, and there would be those that would die from the pestilence and the famine, and those that would be taken into captivity. But they went overboard. They destroyed his holy temple. They, you know, just tore it down and mercilessly treated the people. And so the recompense is going to come against them. And now here is the exhortation of God that, you know, these things are going to happen, and so flee. Come out from among that nation. Now, it was going to be a very difficult decision for the people of Israel. As you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you see, compared to those that were living during the time of Cyrus, and then later on, the Persian king that reigned during the time of Nehemiah, not many left Babylon. Not many wanted to go back and restore the mess that had been made by Nebuchadnezzar. Some 50,000 plus went back, and that's it. Out of all the Jews that were in Babylon and Iran and Mesopotamia and all that area. And the reason for it was because Babylon was just so gorgeous. It was so beautiful. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar he was a very creative architect, and he had these hanging gardens. They were just glorious, just beautiful, in the walled cities. And they weren't just, you know, concrete walls. They were painted beautiful walls with a type of material that they have in Germany today, and I believe also in Persia today, or in Iraq, Iran today, in these different museums, portions of the walls that you could go and you could see, and they're still beautiful. They're still gorgeous. And so just everything was fantastic. And so to leave all of this beauty and all of this wealth and go back to poverty and go back to just rubble and ashes and things that needed to be built back up and start from not scratch, but, you know, you had to take everything out and rebuild again. Many of the Jews would rather live where they are than to believe God's word and his promises. So often it's easier for us to live by sight and not by faith. And we look at the work and we think it could never be done, when actually if God says, it's going to be done, go, you're going to be blessed if you do it. And you take that step of faith, and yet there's nothing there for you to go by, to see. There's nothing there. It's a wilderness. It's ashes. It's just a heap. The Lord says, that's what it is right now. But afterwards, it's going to be blessed. And isn't it better to be where you have to rebuild and be with God than to be in a place that is going to be judged by God and going to be destroyed? So come out from among them. The Lord gives us the same exhortation in 2 Corinthians for the believer. He says to us believers, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, that's not just to marriages and relationships between men and women. That's relationships and friendships. You know, yes, Jesus was the friend of the sinner, but he was always, you know, being himself, and he was the light, and he was living the word, and he was leading people to the truth and to his Father and to the kingdom of God. And his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet people still wanted to be around him because out of him poured out love. You know, not just truth. He wasn't around them condemning them, but he was around them presenting to them the truth. And, you know, he was doing it in love because God is love. And so those that were gathering around him were those that were just tired of the way that they were living and ready for a change and ready for deliverance and salvation. You know, like Zacchaeus, for instance, he was a tax collector, he was a publican, he was a sinner, he was even called chief sinner. And he invited Jesus, in fact, Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, and he went, he prepared this great meal for Jesus, and all his friends that were sinners came, and they ate this meal with Jesus Christ, and Zacchaeus says, Lord, half of all that I have, you know, I'll sell it, and I'll give it to the poor, and if I have ripped anyone off, I'll repay them four times. And Jesus says, salvation has come into this house to Zacchaeus. Same was true with Matthew. He was a sinner, a publican. And the Lord called him to walk away from that position of collecting the taxes and ripping the people off to follow him. And he just walked away from everything. He was just tired of it. You know, he was ready to follow Jesus. And so come out from among them. Be not unequally yoked with them. And touch not the unclean thing. Have nothing to do with the unclean thing. And then he says, and I will be your God, and I will be your Father, and you shall be my children. And so this wonderful relationship. But come out. No, don't be a part of that anymore. Because this world is judged, and it's just a matter of time before it's destroyed. And so we'll look at the future fulfillment of the destruction of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 as we go on. But here in verse 7, he says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad or out of their minds. They're crazy. Babylon is suddenly fallen and is destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. And so, yes, Cyrus went in, and yes, captured Babylon, but yet in the future, it's going to be destroyed suddenly. In fact, in Revelation chapter 18, it talks about the financial capital of the world, Babylon, in the Middle East. It's going to fall in 1 hour. And all the world, and all the kings, and all the common people, and all the merchants, and all the sailors in the world that have become rich and ate of her delicacies are going to say, alas, alas, the great city Babylon has fallen. And they're just going to be in shock because in 1 hour, God says, he's just going to destroy this marvelous great city that's going to be rebuilt by probably the wealth and the money that comes from the oil over there in Iran and Iraq and maybe Kuwait and whatever monies that the Antichrist, the king of this world, gets from the other oil fields, and he'll have all the wealth of the world under his control. And he's just going to rebuild the city. It's going to be an amazing, marvelous city, but in 1 hour it's going to be destroyed. That is financial Babylon, the financial, commercial capital of the world, which will be in the place of Babylon, the place where it all began, all the rebellion of the world against God began right in that place, and that's where it's going to end up. You remember when Noah's ark landed on Mount Ararat, and then God gave the command to go out in all the world and multiply and just, you know, repopulate the whole earth after the great flood. Well, under the command of Nimrod, they stood in this area, which was known as Babel. He built the great cities of Assyria, like Nineveh, and just fantastic cities. He was a great builder as well. And they built that tower going up into heaven, and they worshipped the host of heaven. You know, not talking about the stars so much, although I do believe they followed after astrology, and yet they worshipped the host of heaven, Satan, and all the fallen angels. And so here we have one government under Nimrod, and we have one religious system and one language back in Babylon. And so God, as you know, He came down and He confused the languages, and there was such confusion that no one could understand each other. Everyone just dismantled, and who could understand each other went into different places throughout the world, and that's when the different nations and tribes and countries began as they were scattered. But there you have its origins, the mystery Babylon, the religious beginning after Noah's flood, you know, where they were influenced by Satan. They were worshiping the host of heaven, and that's where all the origins of all the false religious doctrines come from, and all the false religious occultic and cults come from. There's nothing new. It all comes from there. And as Nimrod was the one world ruler, so to speak, you know, that's where, you know, we see it all coming back again at the end, where it started right after Noah's flood. That's where it's going to come back to again. Now, the religious capital is going to be on the city of Seven Hills. We talked about this last week, I believe. We know that Rome is built upon seven hills. It's renowned for that. And so that will be probably, most likely, every commentator that you read agrees, that's going to be the religious capital of the world, where the false prophet is going to point to the Antichrist and say, he's the savior of the world, worship him. And point to Satan and say that he's God, you know, worship him. And so there you have the unholy trinity. And so all these things are going to happen. And so here the Lord is saying to his people, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Now Babylon, you know, symbolically speaking, is a type of this world. And so God isn't saying, you know, go live in the wilderness some way and live in a cave and be a hermit. But what he is saying is, you know, don't be caught up with it. Don't be caught up with the mystery of the religion that's out there and, you know, the new type of things that men and women are always introducing to people and saying that this is truly spiritual and all. And it's kind of exciting and enticing because, you know, there's a lot of activity going on and there's some fantastic types of things that are going on and seemingly in the spirit of God. And yet we know that Satan is the great counterfeit, always counterfeiting the things of God. And so where God will perform a miracle, Satan will perform some type of a lying sign and wonder and miracle. And so people are caught up in that. And then you can get caught up easily into the financial things of this world, because we've got to work to live. And then pretty soon we start purchasing things, and now we want more and more and more and more. We can never get enough. We can never, you know, get the latest, and we want the best. And, you know, it's just caught up in the things of this world. And so he says, flee that, you know. Come out from that lie that that's going to provide you security and salvation and happiness with the religious and the financial Babylon of the world. So flee out of the midst of Babylon. Verse 7, Babylon has been a golden cup. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen. In verse 9, we should have healed Babylon. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And so, I mean, what a wonderful, marvelous thing it would be, you know, to go and say, God has destroyed the great empire Babylon, you know, that man thought it could never happen. Let's go back to Zion and worship God again and rebuild the temple and rebuild the homes in Israel and Jerusalem and just worship the true and living God again. Look what God has done right before our eyes. You know, you think that, men think, you know, well, if I could see it, if I could see some sign of God's hand, well, then I'll believe. And it's amazing, you know, how people see the hand of God. They see God profess things, and He has declared things way before it has actually come to pass. And yet they see it, and they say, well, I still don't believe. You know, and so Israel will see Babylon, you know, be destroyed and be captured by the Medo-Persian Empire, and yet they still won't believe. You know, it's like today, you know, that the mark of the beast, 666, you know, and the Antichrist being able to keep track of all the people of the world. And, you know, 20 years ago, people would say, you know, if I ever saw that capability come to pass, well, then maybe I'll believe the Bible. But right now, you know, look at these types of prophecies, and I think it's just man-made myth and stories and fairy tales. Now it's here, the capability and the technology's here, and people are still saying, you know, it's just coincidence. You know, I still don't believe. And so, you know, faith comes by just believing what God says and trusting that just as He has prophesied before and it has come to pass, the prophecies for the future are going to come to pass just as well. So Babylon could not be healed, and the Lord brought forth His righteousness. Verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. And there He names the enemy. Again, the area of Iran, up near the Caspian Sea and all. If you look on your map, you'll be able to see the location where they originated. For His device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of His temple. Set up the standard upon the wall of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done that which He spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. And so whenever God speaks, He speaks as if it has already happened, because it is going to happen. Because whatever God declares, it's going to happen. So he says, go ahead, you know, and build up the watch on the walls. You know, have as many guards as you want. Build up and strengthen the army. And He says, I'm going to raise up the Medes. And right now they're not a threat. But by the time it is time for the Lord to bring down Babylon, they'll be able to do it. And He's going to give the wisdom in the mind of what Isaiah refers to Cyrus, the king of the Medes. He's going to give him the wisdom to know how to go in and to attack and to conquer Babylon. And he's going to be able to do it. And he does it because God is using them and using him at that time to bring judgment upon Babylon. And so it will happen. And it has happened. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And so it's all coming to an end. You have been covetous for a long time, just wanting more and wanting more and wanting more and never being satisfied. Well, it's all coming to an end. And so he's talking about thou that dwellest upon many waters. And as we said last week, the Euphrates River went right through the middle of the city of Babylon, and off of the river were canals on either side. And so there was just this plenty of water. It was kind of a Venice-like city, only more spectacular. And so he's speaking directly to this city, you know, that was walled and couldn't be conquered. They couldn't be starved out because of the fertile land, because of the canals. And they couldn't shut down, so they thought, the water system, so that they came out because of thirst, like they could in many of the cities that they besieged. And so in this city, he says, it's going to happen. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. And so, who's the Lord going to swear by? Is he going to say, I swear to God? Well, in a sense he does. I swear by myself. This is going to happen, he said. Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And so now here he's declaring who God is in contrast to the idols, the gods that the Babylonians worshipped. And, you know, because they had conquered Israel and Judah, they figured their gods were greater than the gods of Israel or the God of Israel. And so God is declaring to them and to all the world that he's the creator. It's by his power he created the earth. I mean, just science is fantastic for me to look at and to study and to contemplate. It's just amazing. There's just so much you could learn just about our planet. Then if you start studying, you know, the heavens, you start studying, insect life, animal life, the human body, it's just amazing. God has created it all. It's such foolishness to think that it's all happened by accident. I mean, it's just foolishness. And so God declares, you know, it's by his power the earth was made. And it was by his wisdom that the world was established. And it is by his understanding that there's a plan. He's got an understanding. He's stretched forth the stars and the planets and the heavens. You know, it's all a plan of God. And it's incredible. It's amazing. And I know it's more complex than what we understand or ever could understand. But you look in the book of Genesis, and the Lord says that he had placed the stars in the heaven to be lesser lights for the earth, for us. And it's just amazing. And it's just, that's why they're out there. I believe the word of God. Some people think, well, there's all those stars that are out there. There must be a planet that is, you know, close enough to one star, like the earth is close enough to the sun, so that there could be life on it. Well, if God wants that, but he doesn't tell us that that's the way it is, he tells us that the stars were placed in the heaven to be lesser lights for the earth. So I just take it at face value that that's the way it is. And it's nothing for God to create this amazing, spectacular view for us so that when you go outside and you look up, it's like, God, you did this for me. You know, it's just all that he's created, just all the things that function on our earth alone and in our bodies alone. It's just amazing. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain, and he brings forth the wind out of his treasures. And so here, you know, he's explaining the hydro cycle, you know, that God in his wisdom has created for man. And so the waters are gathered together in the oceans. And there's salt water, which is kind of a filtering. It is, not kind of, it's a filtering system that God has created for the earth. It's not an accident. There's salt in the oceans. There's a purpose for it. It's just amazing. You look at the St. Lawrence River that flows into the Great Lakes, flows right into Lake Ontario. And how does it cut off, you know, where the ocean stops and the fresh water comes into the St. Lawrence Seaway and then into the lake, Lake Ontario? It's just amazing. Now, in the salt waters, there's saltwater fish, and in the freshwater, there's freshwater fish. And they can't cross over, even though there's no barrier there. There's no wall between the saltwater ocean and the great St. Lawrence Seaway. There's no barrier, but the water turns into freshwater somehow. God has created it that way. And the freshwater fish are in the St. Lawrence, and they don't go in the saltwater, and the saltwater animals, fish, does not come into the freshwater. It's just amazing. And so it's a filter. And so God causes it to go up into the clouds and make a form of a cloud as a vapor. And it evaporates and just goes up into the cloud. But it's separated from the salt. And so now just the water is up in the cloud. And then he sends the wind and he blows the cloud where he wants to water the vegetation and give his people and the animals water. And then he just blows it over into the land and we get the fresh water, you know, that comes upon us. It's just, God is amazing. Verse 17, every man is brutish by his knowledge. You know, just in sharing those few things that I got a glimpse of understanding at, I know that my knowledge is so limited. You know, I want to know so much more about these things. But, you know, compared to God, He knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. Nothing is hidden from God, and there's no surprise to God. He knows absolutely everything. Why not pray to someone that knows everything? He knows the things that are going on in your life. He knows the solution for your problems. He could comfort your heart because He has the answer. He knows who your husband's going to be or who your wife's going to be. Why not seek Him? Lord, You know who's perfect for me. So, Lord, I'm just seeking You. You show me, because You know who's perfect for me. I don't. I think I know. But, Lord, I could be way off. And so, you know, just seek Him for everything. Our understanding, our knowledge is brutish. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And so here's the contrast. Here's the idols, the gods of man. Men like to form God in their own image, in the desires that they live for. And so, you know, they take something and they carve it out or they frame it. You know, as Isaiah says, they'll go out in the field and they'll cut down a tree and then they'll trim that tree. And a portion of that tree they'll throw into a fire to heat their home. And another portion, they'll carve it out and they'll make a god, an idol, and they'll pray to it. You know, just, you know, how foolish that is, as Jeremiah and Isaiah both declare. There is no breath in it. It's not alive. It's dead. Again, you know, today people don't have these type of things for the most part that they look to and they worship and they bow down to. But nonetheless, you know, they still live for the pleasures of their own desires. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. One of the gods, the modern day gods of man, is knowledge today. The knowledge of man. And so they will go on and on in school. You know, they'll go to college and on in their education and in the universities and all. And knowledge has become their god. And in their knowledge, they have missed completely the one who has all knowledge. In their knowledge, they're so limited. And the Lord says, you know, you're brutish even in the knowledge that you have. Now, verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Now, the portion of Jacob is the God of Israel. He's not like the idols of the pagan worlds. You know, he's not breathless and dead. He's alive. He's in control. He's the creator of all things. For he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And so you watch how the Lord uses small little Israel as the rod of God. And part of what God's going to do with Israel against the nations that come down against it will be in heaven when it happens. And maybe God will allow us to watch when these things happen down here on earth, when we're in heaven. But he's going to use them as his rod. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and the rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and I will break in pieces young man and their maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. And so, you know, it's going to happen. It's going to come tumbling down soon. And he goes on to describe it. And I believe, you know, as he's describing its total destruction, we go on into the future, of the future fulfillment of this, probably in our near future. Verse 25, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain." And so, speaking of just what's going to be left is a crater. And so, symbolically speaking of Babylon and the last great kingdom that's going to rule the world as the European community rises to power, the Antichrist comes out of it, Satan gives him his power, Babylon becomes the commercial capital of the world, and the Lord's just going to bring it down to nothing. The mountain, in a sense, that has erupted like a volcano is all the corruption that's coming out of this one world government and religious system. It's going to just contaminate the whole world, and the Lord's just going to destroy it, and nothing's going to be left of it when he's finished. It's going to be just wiped off of the planet. And so that's yet to come, because it still stands today somewhat and will be rebuilt. "And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." And again, that's not fulfilled yet. And so they're never going to rebuild it. Once Jesus destroys it, because he is the one that destroys it, as in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as he has this dream of all the succeeding kingdoms of the world, and he finally gets to the last kingdom that is revised of the former kingdom of iron, and it's going to be iron, you know, the 10 toes, iron mixed with clay. And then he says, "I see a mountain that's been formed without the hands of man that comes out of the heaven and just hits this monument, this idol that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream, right in the feet of the idol, and just demolishes it so that it becomes like powder. It's just totally destroyed. And it says that that stone or that rock will last forever. And speaking of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's going to go on forever. He's going to destroy, after the tribulation period, the government of man, the government of Satan and his antichrist, his beast, as Revelation refers to him as, and the government of man, the Gentile reign on this earth is going to be done forever, and never will it be rebuilt again. Never. And so, again, that's a time in which we look to the future, and it's right around the corner as far as, you know, I could detect. "Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat and Bill and Brenda Minnie and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might has failed. They became as woman. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted." Now again, the near fulfillment of this took place some 60 years after Jeremiah gave this prophecy, when Cyrus ran in. He stopped the water by making some type of a dam that kept the Euphrates River from flowing into the Babylonian city. The people were just drunken with inside. Remember Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5, he was just feasting and celebrating. He had this drunken feast, just thinking that no one could ever touch them. You know, that he's got the men on the wall, he's got the wall itself. Who was ever going to be able to come in? But while they're drunk, you know, they had left the levee gates underneath one of the bridges open, the dry bed, you know, the Medes went in and their armies went in and just conquered the city easily. And they also burned the reeds Just as he says here, just as God declared what happened. It's just amazing. God's word is amazing. They burned the reeds with fire, and all the men couldn't believe what they saw. They were frightened. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a dragon. He has filled his belly with my delicates. He has cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons or serpents or sea serpents, you know, sea monsters. It's a word that is translated for dinosaurs or venomous serpents. And so possibly there, you know, there are these sea serpents that are in the depths of great bodies of water. And so anyway, he's talking about, you know, all the cursed type of animals that are going to dwell in Babylon, and man will no longer live there. The types that you see, you know, in desert places that you find nowhere else. And so the dragons will dwell there, and there will be hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Chelshek taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? And so the praise of the whole earth, you know, people just, they praise New York City. I mean, this is fantastic, and you got to go to Wall Street, and they used to say, you've got to go to the Twin Towers. I mean, that's the financial capital. Everything takes place there. You know, what happens on Wall Street is heard around the world, and they're going to just be giving the praise to the beautiful, constructed architect buildings and everything. Again, is the same mind that was in Nebuchadnezzar, the same type of thinking and influence is going to be in this man of sin. I mean, Satan, you know, he's just going to build things that are going to be so glorious. All that money could build, and people are just going to sing the praises of that city, and yet it's going to be destroyed. It's just going to come tumbling down. The sea has come upon Babylon, speaking of, you know, this great army that's going to come upon them. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither does any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel, or Baal in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now, eventually, the wall, this great wall of Babylon, was tore down. Now, remember, the wall of Babylon was over 80 feet thick and 300 feet in height. That's 30 stories high. That's as high as the Statue of Liberty. So if you ever are in New York City and you get an opportunity to take a ferry out to the Statue of Liberty and look up, and you could see that this wall that went completely around the city of Babylon was as high as the Statue of Liberty, and thicker, much thicker than the Statue of Liberty is. It's 80 feet thick all the way around. And plus, 80 feet plus. The Statue of Liberty, I think, is 305 feet high. It says, my people, and it took 200,000 men for one whole year to disassemble the wall that went around Babylon. 200,000 men working every day for one full year to tear down the wall of Babylon. And so that just gives you an idea of how great this wall was. And yet, you know, God declared it and it happened. My people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver her, every man his soul, from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that she shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come, and I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so Babylon shall fall the slain of the earth. And so we know that, again, the Medes conquered her, and then after the Medes, that just kind of encompassed her, and Alexander the Great came and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, which included the Babylonian Empire, and then eventually Rome. And then at the end will be the revised Roman Empire. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Yet that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Start thinking about Jesus again. Start thinking about the Lord. We are confounded because we have heard a reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Now, the final image, as we know from the book of Revelation, that will be erected in Jerusalem, in the newly built temple of Jerusalem, that will be a part of the covenant that is made between this beast, this man of perdition, this man of sin, Satan's man, and Israel. You know, they're going to be able to build this temple, and 3.5 years into the tribulation, he's going to erect an image of himself that's going to be a living image. They'll be able to talk, we'll be able to see, respond, and he's going to demand that you worship it or you're destroyed. And so that image also is going to be destroyed along with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet by Jesus Christ. And the days will come, it will happen. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like a great water, a noise of the voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And he's not talking about, you know, this perpetual sleep where you're in your grave and you're sleeping forever. He's just saying that it's never going to rise up again. It will never, Babylonian system will never awake again, because the Lord of hosts is finally going to put it out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, the son of Neri, we'll just get down to what he wants to say, when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah into Babylon, in the fourth year of his reign, and this was a quiet prince, So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And so, you know, when God calls you to do something and take a stand, you know, he's saying you got to stand up and write this and proclaim this in the face of the most powerful, cruel nation that is ruling the world. And so there's sometimes we have to stand up and take a stand even against our own government and our own system. You know, never breaking the rules unless the rules break God's rules. It's the only time. Whenever it goes against God's word, we got to stand up and say, well, that's not so. That's not true. And so again, I commend you kids that are still in school when your teachers are talking about, and don't be obnoxious and do this every single second, but whenever you get the opportunity, you know, you start questioning them and asking them, you know, well, where did everything come from? Well, it came from a big bang. Well, where did it start before that? You know, where did all this matter come from before that? And they're just not going to have the answers. And so start talking and start asking and start questioning the things that are not true. So anyway, Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. So it's probably one of the best sellers at that time, you know, on the New York Times list. You know, just, did you hear what Jeremiah wrote about Babylon? Yeah, let's get it. You know, and so they would get the book and, you know, have to read it secretly. And Jeremiah said to Sarai, when thou comest to Babylon, and you shall see and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever, and it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. Wouldn't you love to go into the river Euphrates with some goggles on and a snorkel and just look for this book and be able to find it? I don't know, I would. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So now we have just read through the longest chapter in Jeremiah, and it wasn't that bad, was it? I was going to say that in the beginning, but then I thought you would think, oh man, the longest chapter in Jeremiah. So, you know, read the Word of God because it's full of truth. I mean, the things that are current in our news right now are things that we're reading in the Bible. And it's just amazing as you watch these things unfold. Let's keep our eyes on Iran. Let's see what happens with them. You know, let's keep our eyes on the kings of the East, you know, like North Korea and China and India. Do you know right now that China and India are surpassing everybody, you know, when it comes to the financial world? They're starting to become the wealthy of the world. You know, the superpowers, they're rising up right before us. And so when the Lord does again dry up the Euphrates River to make way for the kings of the East to join the Antichrist and his armies down in the valley of Megiddo in Israel, you know, all these things, you'll look, you know, and a lot of this is going to happen when we're raptured, but you look at these things and you'll see it being set up anyway. We see it coming together, you know, and we're living in a fantastic time. You know, I really believe it. And we're living in a time when we have so much freedom and yet we don't take advantage of it like we should. And, you know, it's just, again, if you get the opportunity, rent the movie about Martin Luther. It's fantastic, and I do want to show it here soon. You can wait till we show it, or you can watch it yourself and watch it again. But it's just amazing because the church did not have the Word of God, and they were just kept ignorant for so long. And we have the Word of God, and so many of us don't open the Word of God. We don't get into the Word of God and learn the things that God has for us. We don't study as we should to show ourselves approved unto God. And, you know, obviously, I'm talking to the choir here, so to speak, because here you are, Sunday night, you're out studying the book of Jeremiah. But it's unfortunate that the whole church isn't just like, hey, let's go, man. We got the freedom in the United States to go to church tonight. You know, it's more like, well, you know, we got the Word of God. Maybe I'll read it tomorrow. You know, it's unfortunate because It's so exciting. So let's ask the Lord to just help us to live for Him, keep our eyes on the near future. Pretty soon the trumpet is going to sound, the church is going to be called home, and what we were able to do, it'll be over. We won't have an effect on the world anymore. So we have to affect this world while we can affect it. You know, we got to touch this world while we can touch it, make an impact now, because someday we're going to be called home, and then, you know, our part of what's going to happen in this world is finished. Father, we do ask you, Lord God, that you would, Lord, light the fire within our heart. God, that we would be those that love your word and live your word. We would be telling people about Jesus. We would share and open the word of God with them. But we want to see the captives free, those that are in prison, those that, Lord, are just under great delusion. We want to see them come out of it and be free, Lord God. Lord, work not only in us, but everyone that fellowships here, Lord. Work in all of our brothers and sisters to love you, love your word, and to be on fire to live for you, not to live for the things of this world that are just going to pass away. Lord, we know we got to live in this world, but not live for this world, God. Please work in all of our hearts that there would be a burning, passionate fire in our heart to live in such a way, Lord, that you use us mightily. Lord God, we love you, and before we just separate and fellowship and hang out with each other, we want to glorify you in song. Please receive our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.